So I had you turn to Matthew chapter 4. I want to share a simple truth, and then I'm going to make some illustrations from missions history. I love missions biography, and I'm going to give an illustration from missions that I hope will be an encouragement to us. My focus this morning from the text will be verses 18 and 19, especially verse 19. Verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. This, by the way, is not the first time that Christ has met these two men. There's an earlier Judean ministry of our Lord where he first meets these men. This is a little later in his earthly ministry. But they're casting it into the sea, for they were fishers. This is their occupation. This is who they are. They are fishers. We would say fishermen, but I love the King James wording here, and I'll show you why here in a minute. They were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me. Follow me. And I will make you fishers. Same word as in verse 18, fishers of men. Fishers of men. Now, several years ago, there was a doctor that made the news. I think he was in Florida, but he accidentally amputated the wrong leg of a patient. Can you imagine? He's halfway through and he realizes, I've made a mistake. That's a serious mistake. But you know, people make serious mistakes about their lives. People will make, they will get their mission wrong in life. And everything around them can tell them that they're doing the right thing. Their friends, their flesh, their choices, their social media networks. And sometimes in the middle of a life that's being lived for the wrong mission, they realize almost too late they're pursuing the wrong thing. So as a believer in Christ and as a follower of Him, what is at the core of your mission? What is your mission? Regardless of degree program, ethnic background, gifting, personality, experience, background, regardless of any of those factors, your mission is what Jesus told His disciples He would make them into here in verse 19. And what He then commissions them to do before He leaves. In some ways, it's a beautiful. I mean, here you've got chapter 4 of Matthew, and then you come to chapter 28. And it's like this making or this preparing process has come full circle. Matthew 4, I'm going to make you into fishers of men. Matthew 28, okay, now go. This is what I made you into. Now go. And it just comes full circle. In Matthew 4, 18, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees Peter and Andrew. And of course, in verse 19, He issues this command. I want us to see, first of all, what Jesus commands Peter and Andrew to do. His command to them, follow me. Not an actual imperative, but a paratypal particle. Follow me. His command is, follow Him, to be His disciple, to learn of Him, to be with Him, and to follow Him. You know, Jesus has every right to give such a command. All authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth. And those who have believed in Him in truth have a heart to obey such a command. Our heart reaches out to this. Follow Him who took on humanity for us. Follow Him who defeated the tempter for us. Follow Him who fulfilled all righteousness for us. Follow Him who became sin for us. Follow Him who emptied the wrath of God for us. Follow Him who rose again for us. Follow Him who sits at the right hand of the Father, intercedes for us. If He is for us, who can be against us? Of course I'll follow Him. Ought to be the cry of every heart who has experienced His love. Lord Jesus, dwell in my heart. I will follow. Then we also see in the verse what Jesus promises to those who follow him. What is the result he has in mind? Follow me. Because there's something I'm going to make you into. There's a result that I'm pursuing in your following me. And of course, what he promises to those who follow him is, I will make you fishers of men. I was thinking this morning, earlier today, you could emphasize almost every word. Do you ever read the scripture like that, where you reread it and you emphasize a different word? I will make you. This is my work. This is my business. This is my doing. I will be the author of this. I will make. This is not what you are now, but don't underestimate me. I will make you fishers of men. You could literally just go through and emphasize every word and just meditate and get nourishment from it. In so many words, Jesus is saying he's going to train them into men whose equipping and passion is making other disciples to be disciples of him, or making others, I'm sorry, to be disciples of him. This is going to be their new focus. This is going to be their new equipping. They're not there yet. They're not ready for this. It's not what they are. He will make them. There's an equipping that's implied. He will make them to be men who make disciples. This is what they will become by following him. But what I really want to focus in on here and then illustrate and apply is what terminology Jesus uses to communicate this. Why doesn't Jesus say, okay, I'm going to make you disciples. I'm going to make you soul winners. I'm going to make you reach out to other people. I'm going to make you evangelists in the broader sense of that term. Why doesn't he say it that way? And I want to suggest that Jesus is using the term fishers because of who he is calling to follow him. He is calling fishers. Verse 18. And that is why he says to them that if they will follow him, he will make them into fishers of men. In other words, when you follow Jesus, he refocuses, not erases, who you are. When you follow Jesus, he refocuses, not erases, who you are. You don't lose your personality or your gifting or your background or your ethnicity or your likes and dislikes. That's all part of you. But what Jesus does is he refocuses that into the work of reaching men and women. You become fishers of men. Following Jesus means the day comes when he sends you as the Father sent him. He sends you into the world, just the world that you were saved out of, that you're not even a part of anymore. He sends you back into it in order to win disciples in his name. But what Jesus uses is you, the you who you are, but refocused. His disciples in some way did not cease becoming fishers when he called them to follow him. But they were fishers who, through following Jesus, became fishers of men. And if you today are on the pathway of following Jesus, this is what he is shaping you to do. He's at work in your life to change your focus and equip you to reach men and women for him. This is glorious. I mean, think of the end of Luke, where repentance and remission of sins are offered in his name to all nations. That's amazing. Think of how Christ reshaped even followers like Matthew. You know, Matthew's gospel uses more words for money, for coins, than any other of the gospels. Matthew knows money, but he was collecting money for the wrong king. And Jesus gets that man to follow him, and he is now working for the right king and advancing the right kingdom. But he still knows his money. And think of John, the apostle. John is one of these sons of thunder, evidently a little fiery, a little black and white in his personality. There's no gray with John. He's a little fiery, but the Lord takes that man and he disciples him. And he takes that black and white personality and he puts pen to paper under inspiration. And he talks about, okay, there's light and there's dark. And in God, there's no darkness at all. There's a black and white, but now it's used of the Lord to make disciples of men and women. I could talk about Luke. Luke, who is such a help to the Apostle Paul. Luke's a medical doctor. He doesn't lose that when he starts writing the Gospel of Luke. He's got that same detailed eye. He's got that same medical background as he's writing notes down, so to speak, as he interviews people for his gospel. And say, Jesus healed this leper. Luke says, so how much leprosy? Oh, he was full of leprosy. Oh, I'm going to get that down. This man had a withered hand. Which hand? It was the right hand. Oh, let's get that down. And what he was a medical professional, that kind of a mind. God then puts it to work. Becomes a medical doctor for men. This is what God does. He takes you, the unique combination that makes you, we're all a little unique, right? Everybody's weird except you and me, and I'm a little concerned about you. We're all unique. God takes you. This is beautiful. He makes you a fisher of men. Refocuses who you are. I love the example of this in the life of James O. Fraser. I'm sure you've heard his name. This is a good college. Missionary to the Lisu in China. My favorite biography is Behind the Ranges, written by Mrs. Howard Taylor. Who was this man who became a fisher of Lisu for almost 30 years? It's an odd combination of in one person. So he had an engineering brain. I'm going to weave together three things about this man. He had an engineering brain. There's a blog called The Engineering Mindset. Okay, he had this engineering mindset. In fact, he completed a course in engineering in London. He had the ability to see structures where there is none. He can work within constraints. He can hold alternative ideas, part of this engineering brain or mindset. And he would need this as he tackled the unwritten language of the Lisu and reduced it to writing. To this day, one of the terms that's used to refer to the old Lisu script is the Fraser alphabet. There's this engineering mindset. Well, then you couple that with he loves the outdoors. How many engineers love the outdoors? You get this picture of these, computer geeks, I'm an engineer. He loves hiking. He loves physical activity. He once walked to London and back in one day, 44 miles. He also once rode his bicycle 199 miles without dismounting. I'd be sore for a week. He had a cousin. They would go on walking tours. They would tramp the passes. They would explore glaciers. They would sail lakes. Mrs. Howard Taylor writes, "The mountains appealed to something in Fraser that he hardly knew was there, a love of solitude, an instinctive response to the high, the difficult, the forbiddingly inviting. The heights called him. And his love for climbing mountains was perfect for the rugged slopes of Lisu land, where in Yunnan province, they say the average height is 6,500 feet. His physical activity had developed in him an incredible physical stamina that he would need." So he's got an engineering brain. He's got this. He loves the outdoors. And then throw this in there. He was a masterful musician. He was an accomplished pianist. At the age of 20, he gave a solo concert in London. He could play classical music pieces hour after hour without any notes in front of him. He would even do this while he was in China. He would come back from the mountains and be in a missionary's home that had a piano or the equivalent, and he would just sit down and play for hours. And what's fascinating is that the Lisu peoples are a musical people. They recount their history by singing. There are some songs so long it takes all night to sing them. So God leads Fraser to a people who are highly talented in singing. Even today, the Lisu church is a remarkable singing church. From the beginning, they would sing in four-part harmonies. 2019, they celebrated the 109th anniversary of the Lisu church. They sang together the Hallelujah Chorus. God puts this man, he takes an engineering brain, love for the outdoors, love for the mountains, masterful musician. It's all in one package, and he puts it among the Lisu. You follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. This is what God is doing in your life. This is what Christ is doing if you're following him. He's taking you. It doesn't mean that everybody who follows Jesus ends up in full-time vocational service. The New Testament doesn't even hint at that. Whether you're in full-time vocational service or whether you are not, you are to be a fisher of men. This is your mission wherever God puts you. You have some that wrestled with this and they decided their place was in the workforce. Have you heard the name R.G. Letourneau? Started a college down in Texas. He was really gifted at making large-scale machinery, the kind of machinery that you use to scrape away mountains and put in airfields, and he could visualize them, he could make them. He was brilliant in that way. Well, he surrenders to the Lord, and he thinks, you know, I'm surrendered, I ought to be a pastor. So he talks to his pastor, and his pastor says, you know, God is in need of good, godly businessmen. And he says, okay, I'm going to be God's businessman. And what he's known for is he tithed 90%. He lived on 10, and he tithed 90. That was his work for the Lord. William Wilberforce. You know that name? English politician, partying, dancing, enjoying English politics of his day as a secular, worldly man. He gets saved. He's converted. He thinks, oh, I need to become a pastor. So he writes to John Newton, the guy that wrote Amazing Grace, and says, here's what I think. And John Newton says something like, you know, maybe the Lord wants you right where you are to make a difference there. And William Wilberforce decides, okay, this is going to be my mission for the Lord. And he's the one we credit with eliminating slavery in the British Empire. It was impossible. I mean, it was unthinkable in his day that would ever be gone. In our day, it's unthinkable it ever existed. But he did that as his mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. Saying God takes you and he changes you. He refocuses who you are. One of my students here years ago, pastor would know, and some others whom we're talking about, but he came as a student, really out of surrender to the Lord. He loved guns. He loved military. He just everything, guns, military, that's what he wanted to do and be. But he felt like God was calling to preach. He thought, well, okay, I guess I just got to give it all up and never touch a gun again. You know, I'm going to be a preacher and whatever. So he follows the Lord. He's following the Lord. He comes here and he's in a chapel service and it's a chaplain. And the chaplain is talking about the need in the military for godly chaplains. And it's like the lights go on. And he goes, oh, that's what I was made to do. And he's a huge guy. I mean, he's taller than me and just massive. He's had a major impact in the military. His guys love him because he goes out and does PT with them. Doesn't just sit at a desk. He's out there. There was a time when every week they'd have the men over in his house, like a breakfast. They would put on a breakfast for the men. And this has been He's a fisher of men. God took him. I just want to encourage you, Jesus Christ is at work in your life today if you will follow him. He's got a place for you. He's got a mission for you. And everything that is you is a part of that. There's nothing wasted in God's program. It's part of why you're here. And just some applications, just in closing, don't be afraid of surrendering fully to the Lord. He is your goodness. My Old Testament class, I mentioned, I think yesterday, Psalm 144, David describes God as my goodness. He is good. Don't think if I surrender, I'm going to end up somewhere I never wanted to be. I remember times in the Philippines teaching. I'd be on some different island, you know, way out there. This island, kind of rough circumstances. Everything's different there. Not sure how much to say. Anyway, I'm a little too tall, and some of the walls don't quite reach the roof, and you have little openings. And thankfully, it's high enough. All they could see was my head, but you'd be like in the restrooms and places, and you have this little thing there, and it's just a little, you know, a little different than what you're used to. But, you know, I'd be there teaching, and I think, you know, I was made to do this. That's what I was made to do. I love it. Don't be afraid of surrendering to Jesus. And be assured that God knows how best to use you most effectively. He's your designer. If you follow him, he will put you where you are most fruitful. He designed you. He knows how to best use you. And embrace the mission of being a fisher of men. Let Jesus have his way with you. This is what he's doing. He is your king. Matthew's overriding message is the king has come. He has all authority. Call everybody you meet to be his follower because there is none other. He is the king. And embrace that mission of being a fisher of men. This is what Jesus is doing in you. And ask him to guide you, to lead you where you will best carry out his mission for you. He is your shepherd. I just sang about the lady sing that song. Ask him to guide you. You say, I don't know where I'm supposed to go. You're in a great position. Most in your age really don't. There are a few people that think they've got it all figured out. You know, they've got their 5-year plan, a 10-year plan. They're a freshman in college. It doesn't usually work out for them either. I'm just saying. And you're in a good place. You don't know, but listen, the Lord knows. And ask him to guide you. He will guide you. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You can trust him. Whatever your calling, whatever your occupation, whatever your program of study, he wants you to follow him. He wants you to surrender it all. Lay it all at his feet. Hail him as your king. Then pick it all up again per his instructions and use it in his service and for the eternal spiritual rescue of lost men and women around you. Again, listen to these words. He said to Simon and Andrew, follow me and I'll make you. You're a fisher? I'll make you a fisher of men.